Our scripture text this morning is taken from the first book of Timothy, chapter 6, verses 6 through 19, and I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, man of God, shun all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame, until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the right time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. It is he alone who has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. These are the words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Try to have a little something humorous at the beginning of each service to kind of loosen us up a little bit and just to kind of, you know, set the tone for the day. But I came across a list of the top 10 things that you never hear said in church. Are you ready? You've heard of Dave Letterman's top 10, right? Okay, here's Pastor Fred's top 10 things that you never hear said in church. Number 10, hey, it's my turn to sit on the front pew. Number 9, I was so captivated by your sermon, I never noticed you preached for 30 minutes. Number 8, personally, I find witnessing to my faith much more enjoyable than playing golf. Number 7, I've decided to give our church the $500 a month I used to send to the TV evangelists. Number 6, I volunteer to be the permanent nursery attendant. Never hear that. Number 5, forget the denominational minimum salary. Let's pay our pastor so he can live like we do. Yeah, that one didn't go over very well. Yeah. Number 4, I love it when we sing songs we've never heard before. Number 3, since we're all here, let's start the worship service early. Number 2, pastor, we'd like to send you to this Bible seminar in Hawaii. And number 1, the number 1 answer. Nothing inspires me like and strengthens my commitment like our annual stewardship messages. Yeah. Thanks, Jess. All right. There's the story of a pastor who goes to the grocery store one day and he bumps into a woman that he hasn't seen in church for many, many months. And so in a moment of awkwardness for both of them there on the frozen food aisle, the pastor says, "We miss you very much at church. Is there anything the church can do for you?" And the woman thought for a moment and said, "Well, pastor, yes, there is. You can stop asking for money all the time." Well, the pastor was a little taken back by this, but had to agree that the church did seem to always be asking for people to give and to give to this or that or the other. But then he went on to defend it by explaining all the wonderful ministries and missions and outreach that was going on in the church, that the church was involved in. And this got me to thinking, it does seem like we're asking you to give constantly here at Bethel Church. The weekly offering, the monthly love offering for missions, the fundraisers like the candies for the preschool, the fundraisers of the youth and the children in Sunday school, the mission trips, the Sunday school programs, special United Methodist Giving Sundays, Corps. It goes on and on and on, doesn't it? For those of you who may be visiting with us today, this is the second and final of my messages on giving, money, and financial stewardship. Do you get an amen? Okay. And I've been trying to encourage all of us. I didn't hear that. I don't think I wanted to hear that. Oh, okay. I've been trying to encourage all of us to think about our giving, to think about money in a different way, and to think about what we, by faith, pledge to the church in the coming year for our 2013 operating budget. And from time to time, I do hear comments from you, the church folk, that we seem to like always have our hand out or always asking for money, like the woman in the grocery store. So today, I'm asking the question, why give? Why do we give as Christians? Why do we give as church folk? Well, last week you heard me say something pretty profound. I said that some of us probably needed to give less next year. You remember that? Yeah, some of us probably needed to give less next year, but also to take care of your family, knowing that you have special needs for your family, and also to reduce your credit card debt. Some of us are eating alive with the interest on our credit card debts. And if we gave less for a season to the church and we started paying down those credit card debts, we have more to give God later on. Today I'm going to say something even more profound. Don't give anything next year. Well, you thought it was quiet last week, Pat, when we said that. Don't give anything next year. Has the pastor lost his mind? Where's the finance chair? He's crawled under the chair back there. But think about it. I'm only kidding, of course. But think about it. Think about if we did not give anything to the church. What would the church look like? Well, I believe it would look like this. Each and every one of us would have to take turns cleaning the church, sweeping the floors, scrubbing the toilets, washing the windows, emptying the trash, all those things that Tammy and her family does each and every week so that our church is clean when you come here to worship, the bathrooms and the carpet in the sanctuary and so forth. Each of us would have to take those responsibilities. It would mean providing the music for worship. I don't know about you, but I can't carry a tune in a bucket. I can't play an instrument. What about you? Do you think you all could provide the music voluntarily? How about preparing the bulletin, that massive document you get every week that has to be put together and edited and re-edited and re-edited all week long so that it's in the form that you get it each Sunday? Somebody's got to do the preaching. Somebody's got to do the teaching. Some of us, somebody's going to have to go visit the sick, the homebound, the shut-ins. In the wintertime, we'd have to bundle up because guess what? There'd be no money to pay for electric to heat the building. We'd all have to go on the mission trips ourselves because there would be no money coming in to go to Nicaragua or to Appalachia or to Cincinnati or to South Carolina or wherever we send our local missions people. We'd have to sit in the dark because there'd be no money to pay for the lights. I think you get the picture. You get the picture as to where your money goes each and every week that you give. You see, a church that doesn't need money isn't much of a church at all. It's really not. I'm glad to be a part of a church that always needs money. Why? because that means something's happening there. There's some good things happening that money is going towards funding. It's going somewhere. And I'd like to think that this church is making a difference in the lives of people and in the lives of some people in our community and around the world through our global giving and our United Methodist connection. But there's even more to it than that. You could make the argument that we do a lot of good things for people through the church, but then you could say that about any charitable organization, couldn't you? The United Way, the Red Cross, the civic organizations that exist in our community, and all the wonderful philanthropic groups that do so much in our community and in our world. But the church is not just another charity, is it? The church isn't just a bunch of do-gooders and humanitarians who happen to pray and worship together. No, no. We have a higher calling. As God's people, we have a higher calling. We do good things because it is a response to the goodness that we have experienced from Almighty God. The good gifts that God has given us. And we give in response to that. But we also have a mandate. We also have a commandment from Jesus. And that commandment, of course, is to love God with all of our hearts, mind, soul, and strength. And to love our neighbor as ourselves. As we give and as we give to these wonderful missions and ministries, we are actually loving our neighbors and loving God through them. For Christians, giving goes much deeper than charity. It has as much to do with the first commandment, loving God, as it does the second commandment, loving our neighbor. In other words, we should want to give, not under compulsion, not begrudgingly, because God, what? Loves a cheerful giver. Frankly, it just feels good to give. I don't know about you, but I love to give, and I love to see people's lives changed, touched, fixed in some way through our gifts. It's part of the way we express our love to God in a tangible way. It's how we express our faith to God in a tangible way. How we love God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And it's part of who we are. As God's people, we should be natural born givers. It should be in our spiritual DNA. Giving should come natural for Christians. Why? Because the giver of every good and perfect gift has given us so much. And we are thankful. Even eternal life. In today's epistle lesson that Debbie read for us, Paul is writing to a young pastor, Timothy, his protege. Timothy has been under his tutelage for many years. He's now been in charge of a church, and Paul is writing these words of encouragement, knowing that money and riches and the allure of possessions and wealth is a temptation, was a temptation even then, just as it is now. And so he's writing to this preacher with this advice. Paul is warning him of the negative impact money can have on him as a pastor, as well as his people. He begins this section of the letter with these words, "Of course, there is great gain in godliness, combined with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it." Godliness with contentment. What does godliness mean? Well, godliness is simply being grateful every day for the blessings of God. Godliness is an attitude of profound gratitude for the things that God has done for us. Paul goes on to say that as long as we have food and we have clothing and we have shelter, really, truly, frankly, that's all we need. And we're to be content with these things, he tells Timothy. But then he goes on to warn about the dangers of wealth and money and possessions being our primary focus, our primary focus. He says, "But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by the many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." Ever know anybody that's been plunged into ruin and destruction by pursuing wealth and fame and fortune? For the love of money, Paul says, is the root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Remember, it is the love of money, the desire, the avarice, the lust for money and gain and wealth that is the root of all evil, not money itself. Jesus and Paul both know how much love and desire for money can be a trap. It can be a stumbling block for us because we can learn to trust more in our wealth than we can in God. So much so that many have drifted away from their faith, trusting in their own money and their own possessions, but wound up losing everything in the end. It's amazing how many people, when they come into a boatload of money through an inheritance or through a windfall or whatnot, all of a sudden their church attendance goes down. All of a sudden their giving to the church goes down. Why? Because they're trusting more in their own wealth. They're trusting in themselves. Who needs God if I've got all that I need and I'm living comfortably? Paul speaks specifically to Timothy here, calling him a man of God, which could mean pastor, it could mean shepherd, prophet, something like that. And he's telling him to shun these things. Paul is basically saying pastors are not immune to this lust for money, this avarice, this desire and love for money. We struggle with the same things that you do as pastors. We have the same temptations. But as shepherds of God's people, we are called to be examples. We are called to set the example of living within our means, to not be in debt so as to embarrass us in our congregation. That's one of the ordination vows, is that the bishop asks, are you in debt so as to embarrass you and your church? Paul's telling Timothy that all pastors be examples for the flock and be aware and shun, stay away from those kinds of threats. I think you'd agree with me that we live in a world where money is important. We need money to function, don't we? Money is kind of like the lubricant that keeps everything flowing smoothly in the world, in the economy, and in the financial markets, which, by the way, right now are not in really good shape. We're still suffering the effects of the economic crisis. You can't make a decent living without money. And Paul, of course, knows this and realizes this. But he's also aware that the allure of money and the acquisition and the desire for possessions are so dangerous to our souls that we have to neutralize them somehow. How do we do that? Paul says, give. Give some of it away. Give to those in need. Share the blessings that you've been blessed with. He goes on to say about the rich, as for those who are rich, who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Notice that he's not condemning the rich for being rich. Thank God for folks who have money, who have an abundance of money, those who are rich. We all need rich folk who also give generously to charities, to give to their churches. But Paul tells them not to allow their wealth to make them think more highly of themselves than they ought, to be haughty. He knows that wealth can disappear very quickly, as many of us, some of us, saw in 2008 and 2009 with the fall of the economy in that period. And we're still feeling the effects of that. And Lord only knows what January 1st will bring. Paul rather says they should set their hopes on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And if they didn't get that message, he says, they are to do good. To be rich, yes, but to be rich in what? Good works. Generous, ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of what? The life that is really life. The real life, the true life that God desires for all of us. Paul says they should be rich in good works and generous and ready to share, because by so doing they take hold of that life that is life. In other words, it's not a sin to be rich. It's not a sin to be rich, but it's better to be generous in good works and sharing what you have. This is a sign of spiritual maturity. I'm sure all of us have heard of Stephen King, who writes a lot of the horror novels. I'm not big into horror novels or horror movies, but Stephen King has written dozens of novels like Carrie. I remember Carrie from way back in the 70s, and The Shining with Jack Nicholson, and The Green Mile more recently, and The Dead Zone. Recently read somewhere that, and if you stop and think about it, a lot of King's novels, movies have a Christian theme in them, believe it or not. I know for a fact Green Mile does. At a recent commencement address, he shared these words with the graduating class as he spoke to the graduates there about a time in 1999 when he was struck and severely injured by a vehicle. He says, "I'll tell you one thing you're not going to do, and that's to take it with you. I'm worth, I don't know, many millions of dollars, and a couple of years ago, I found that you can't take it with you. I found out what that really means. I found out while I was lying in a ditch on a country road covered with mud and blood, and with the tibia of my right leg poking out the side of my jeans. I had a MasterCard in my wallet, but when you're lying in a roadside ditch with broken glass in your hair, nobody takes MasterCard. We all know that life is short, but on that particular day and in the months that followed, I got a painful but extremely valuable look at life's simple truths. We come into this world naked and broken. We may be all dressed up when we go out, but we're just as broke. And how long in between? It could be just the blink of an eye." He's referring to Paul's words, "We brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it." And he closed his address with these words, "Of all the power which will shortly come into your hands, greatest is undoubtedly the power of compassion and the ability to give. We have enormous resources in this country, resources you yourselves will soon command, but they are only yours on loan. I came here today to talk about charity, and I want you to think about it on a large scale. Should you give away what you have? Of course you should. I want you to consider making your lives one long gift to others. And why not? All of you want to get to that getting place," he calls it. "But none of that is real. All that lasts is what you pass on. The rest is smoke and mirrors." Actually, that's a pretty good sermon. You hear me speak often about spiritual disciplines, the spiritual disciplines of prayer and Bible study and worship, of course, and confession of sins and serving others. But I think there's another spiritual discipline we need to add to the list, and that spiritual discipline is giving, generosity. For it is part and parcel of our Christian makeup and who we are in Christ. Why give? Because giving not only blesses others, it blesses God. But you know what? It blesses us too. Giving can fill us with the joy and fill our lives with untold blessings that somehow kind of boomerang. They come back and bless us in many ways, maybe not financially. And we don't do it to get the blessing, it just happens. Somewhere along the way, as we see our acts of generosity and giving, helping others, we can say to ourselves, "Wow, look what our giving, my giving did. I could have been the answer to somebody's prayer with that gift." Folks, as we grow in our faith, and I hope we all are growing, and as we grow and allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, something changes. We know we talk a lot about transformation and the change from the inside out. Something changes within us when we allow God's Spirit to work within us and we grow in our faith. When we have a heart for giving and we have an attitude of gratitude, we start thinking less about ourselves and more about others. We begin to see the needs of others and wonder, if I don't do something, who will? In many cases. And as this transformation takes place within us, we experience the joy of giving. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive, did he not? And this brings us to the heart of the matter. Life itself is a precious gift from God. And all that we have, everything belongs to God. On our currency, it says, in God we trust, does it not? If we truly believe that, and if we can trust God with our eternal destiny, we can surely trust Him with our checkbooks. As we consider our giving in the coming year, as we think about our gifts, our pledge, let's choose to live for others just a little bit more in the coming year and give generously of what God's blessed us with. Let us be a blessing to others as we have been blessed and experience the joy of living and giving for God.